Lord Heavenly Father, I am thankful that we can come before you right now, knowing that we are a redeemed people, someone that can be forgiven for the great sins that we have, but somehow through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you can bridge that gap, that you can become the reconciliation that we desperately need. And Lord, this morning, I just pray for Pastor Jason as he brings forth the word. Lord, may you soften our hearts. May you open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts to receive it. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks, John, for that set. And it is appropriate that we would sing those songs this morning because we are at a place of great rejoicing in this sermon series. We are at the image rescued. We're going to see how Jesus has changed everything when it comes to reconciliation in general and racial reconciliation in specific. And so that is cause for rejoicing. And so if you're just joining us, we've been going through a four-week series on race and the people of God and looking at how we are called to be racially sanctified people by our God, and we are empowered to be so. And so we're going to continue this week with the image rescued. In week one of the series, we consider God's original plan for humanity. Really, it's a plan to populate all of his good and sinless creation with image bearers, to bring glory to his name by pressing out into all of creation with his image in us, his people. And so we saw that in week one. Last week, we saw how sin interrupted that plan. We saw how sin blinds us and hardens our hearts, and so much so that we are prone to attack the image of God wherever we see it. And we considered how this tendency in us can readily lend itself to racism. So week one, we saw the image of God given. Week two, we saw the image of God attacked. And this week, we get the rescue. You see, God will not allow for his plans to be diverted. His original plan will indeed be fulfilled. His divine image will be multiplied and diversified among all peoples and for his glory. And we're going to see that the gospel of Jesus is how God will accomplish all of this. What Jesus came to accomplish at the cross and in the resurrection and in his ascension and in his return is how God is going to accomplish racial sanctification, the diversity of his image moved out into all creation. It's how he's going to rescue his original plan. And this good news in Jesus Christ makes racial reconciliation and racial justice a priority for all those who've been reconciled to God. And I hope to bear that out in the end of our time together. So let's read today's passage of Scripture together and see how all of this takes place. I want to direct you to Ephesians chapter 2 today. So we're in the New Testament, a letter that Paul wrote to the early church. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, hear the word of God as it's recorded there. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him We both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for it. And I'll invite you now to bow your heads and pray with me as we ready our hearts and our minds to dig into and study God's word. Will you bow your heads with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, who has planned good things for us and is willing to redeem those plans in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we come before you today and we ask for you to teach us. Enliven your Holy Spirit in us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and help us to feel deeply your calling, your command to racial sanctification. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we ask these things. Amen. Well, as we dig in this morning, there are two things that are clear in our text and another that's exemplified in the early church. So two things from the text that I just read, and then we're going to go to another text, and we're going to see an example of what I believe is God's heart for racial sanctification, his command even, that we do it. So first thing that we see in the text that I just read is that Jesus reconciles us to God. Jesus reconciles us to God. Ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord in the garden, our relationship to our Creator has been broken. It has needed repair. It has needed reconciliation. So Jesus rescues it. He rescues our relationship with God. The second thing we see in the text is that Jesus reconciles us to one another. When peace with the Lord is disrupted, then automatically peace with all of the creatures on the earth is disrupted, all of those who God has created. So Jesus also has to rescue that. He has to restore peace, not just with God, but also with the other image bearers in God's creation. So those are the two things we learn, I think, from the Ephesians passage. And finally, though, we find that Jesus requires reconciliation. Jesus requires reconciliation. We'll close today's sermon with a brief look at how seriously God takes this reconciliation across racial boundaries. Again, it is near and dear to God's heart. I would even say he demands it from us. He demands it. So let's look at these three truths together. First, Jesus reconciles us to God. Consider where the Apostle Paul begins here, talking to Gentile believers, which I presume means most of us today. Not many of us are coming from an ethnically Jewish background and have come to believe in Jesus Christ, though some may have. But talking to Gentile believers, he tells us to look back at our history. And when we do, he reminds us of how hopeless our existence without a true knowledge of God and an intimate relationship with God was, how hopeless our life was before we knew God through faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, I wonder if you can relate. I wonder if you can remember that. You know, Paul isn't just talking to the Ephesians some 2,000 years ago. Don't read this passage of Scripture, don't read the Bible like it's some distant, detached textbook on ancient things. Don't read the Word of God as if it isn't speaking to you right here, right now. Because inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, no doubt, but to you and me as well. He says, think back upon what you once were before you knew the Lord. Think back to what life was like back then. Remember your hopelessness. Remember your emptiness. Recall what it was like without God in the world. Verse 12. Do you remember trying to fill yourself up with all those things that the world has on offer? All those things we're told that will satisfy us. Often we tend to misremember, and we think back on our former days before we knew Christ as if they were really wonderful. But friends, the grass was not greener back then. David Foster Wallace, during his lifetime, was not a Christian or even a theist. And sadly, he took his own life just a few years back. He, however, saw how futile it is to try to find our satisfaction, our purpose, in the things this world has to offer. He summed it up in a commencement speech he delivered back in 2005 to the graduating class of Kenyon College. And this is what he wrote. I just want you to listen to what he said about trying to fill yourself up with the things of this world. And reflect on what it was like before you knew Christ as I read this. Foster Wallace says, if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power. You will end up feeling weak and afraid. You will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect. Being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Friends, remember that struggle. Recall the futility of that struggle before you knew Christ. And then with great joy, with great rejoicing, praise God for rescuing you from that. That could have been your life, but God has rescued you. We had no business entering God's presence, did we? We had no rights before God, didn't we? We had despised his good gifts and cursed his grace to us through our sinful actions. All of us, before Christ came, deserved judgment, and we stood under God's judgment. Yet in Christ, we've been given the rights, not just of those who've been forgiven, but of the sons and daughters of God. We are now the children of God. We can call God Father. We can enter into his heavenly courts without fear of judgment. We can enter into his presence at any time with praise on our lips. This is what Paul is talking about here. This is our inheritance. This is our reconciliation in Jesus Christ. Let it sink in and praise God for it. If this is the gap that has been bridged for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ, if this is what we have received through faith in Jesus, then what divide can stand in the face of the love, power, and glory of Jesus Christ? Certainly no human sin can stand between us and God. Certainly no gaps, no difference between us and another person can stand between us and the reconciling love of God. Surely not divisions based on culture. Surely not divisions based on linguistics. I mean, we sang in Spanish this morning. And most certainly not divisions based on the color of someone's skin. None of this can stand. Friends, if we can be reconciled to the Lord, then no reconciliation is too big. And that's where Paul starts this morning. He says, remember what it was like before you knew God. And remember what Jesus Christ has done to bring you back into relationship with God, to reconcile you to your holy Creator. No gap is past being bridged if that gap between you and God can be bridged in Jesus Christ. Amen to that. And that is precisely where Paul goes next. He says, we'll start with the reconciliation we have before God. That is our foundation, but now let's move forward and talk about the way that other bridges in Jesus Christ are being built. Other gaps are being filled in, and God is breaking down the dividing walls. He says, Jesus reconciles us to one another after he reconciles us to God. This is such a rich passage of Scripture. I thought for a little while this week when I was leading up in my preparations for this sermon, you know what, I'll sum it up. You know, we just read it earlier. I'll sum it up again. But it is so rich. I'm going to read it again. And I want you just to let it sink in. I want you to hear the Word of God. Just take in what Paul is telling us in this passage, starting in verse 14. Think about our reconciliation to others. For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Look, sometimes you don't need to preach. Sometimes you just need to read the Word of God, which he has preserved for the edification of his people. Dear friends, this is one of those occasions. Did you hear those words? Didn't the Spirit move inside of you to focus in on precisely what you need to hear from that divinely inspired passage of Scripture? Simply reflect on that holy text. Just think about it for a second. Jesus is peace. Jesus is peace. His very person is peace. His life is the message of peace. His work is the mission of peace. Amen. The dividing wall of hostility is gone. It's abolished. It is destroyed. Jesus took it away, and Jesus put it to death on the cross. Amen. Praise God for that. And two peoples, two very different peoples, have become one people. Two very different races of people with a history of violence and hatred between them have been made one. Amen. Praise God. That's what Paul is telling us here in this passage. And I could go on and on and on and unpack it. I've just scratched the very surface of it. Nevertheless, dear friends, you can see precisely where this passage is taking us, what it means, can't you? You can see where we're going. You can see how God is rescuing his original mission through Jesus Christ. There will be a great diversity of image bearers in Christ's kingdom, just as he purposed from the very beginning, from the creation of all things. Sin cannot disrupt or divert or defeat the plans of God. You and I will, in Christ, witness and be united as a part of the glorified image of God throughout all creation, as it is diversified throughout every corner of this globe and on into the universe. Friends, this is the beautiful picture that Paul is painting for us here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be represented in God's glorious kingdom. Image bearers, all of them. All of us in the church. Jesus has reconciled us, and Jesus is reconciling us to one another. Racial divisions cannot stand before him. They cannot stand among his people. He will not allow it. And as we close, I want to show you God's commitment to this. Jesus requires reconciliation. I would say Jesus commands reconciliation. And I want to look at an example of that in the Bible. There is this strange, you might even say bizarre story in the book of Acts where Luke records a vision which Peter has of a sheet with various kinds of non-kosher foods descending from heaven. He's out on a roof and he sees this sheet three times. And again, they're non-kosher foods. And Peter's a good Jewish man. And he hears a voice say, "Take and kill and eat, Peter." It's the voice of God. And Peter's thinking, well, this is a test. He's like, no, I don't eat those kinds of foods. You know, I'm not supposed to. And three times this happens. And each time, the voice of God says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." It's all recorded in Acts chapter 10. Now, the reader knows that simultaneously there is this Roman captain being visited by an angel of the Lord. The guy's name is Cornelius, and we're told by Luke in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, that he is a devout God seeker. And so this angel comes to Cornelius, and the angel essentially tells him that his prayers have been heard and that his search for God is being honored. But in order for this all to take place, he needs to send some servants off to go get Peter, because Peter has a message to share with Cornelius and his whole family. And presumably, that's the gospel. That's the message that Peter is going to bring back to Cornelius and his family. He's going to tell them about Jesus and what Jesus has done, what Jesus has accomplished. Again, all of this is in Acts chapter 10, and I would encourage you strongly, after this service is over, to take some time out this day and read through Acts chapter 10 and reflect on all the things I'm telling you right now, because it is awesome. And you need to let it sink in. You need to see it. Because once you've seen it, what's going on in Acts chapter 10, you will never miss it again. You'll see it every time you come back to this text. So Peter is told that God determines what is clean and what isn't. Not Peter. Peter doesn't get to choose. God determines what's clean and what isn't. And Cornelius is told by the angel that he should call for Peter to receive a message from the Lord. Well, here's the thing. And Luke makes this abundantly clear to us. Peter is in a little place called Joppa. And Cornelius is in a town called Caesarea. Anyone who was familiar with Israel's geography in the day would have known that what's about to happen is going to entail some travel. That when Cornelius sends his servants off to get Peter, they're going to have to travel. And when Peter is found by them, he's going to have to travel to get back to Cornelius. 38 miles from Caesarea to Joppa and 38 miles back from Joppa to Caesarea. 76 miles round trip. Walking the whole way. So what I want to do right now, friends, is I want to talk about efficiency. And I think you'll see what I mean and why I'm introducing efficiency into this conversation at this point, if you just hold on. So just stick with me. Peter has a vision that only God determines what is clean or unclean. If this vision is meant to tell Peter that the gospel is for all people, which is later clearly established as the point of that vision, go to Acts chapter 10, verse 28. That's clearly the point of the vision of the sheet with the non-kosher foods coming down, that all peoples God has declared clean in Jesus Christ. If that's the point of that vision, why all the walking? Why the journey? Why the 76-mile round trip? And furthermore, Cornelius has an angelic visitation. God sends an angel to him so that he knows to send for Peter. Yet if what Cornelius and his family needed was to hear the gospel, to trust in Jesus Christ, and then to walk in faith following Jesus Christ, if what they needed was to hear the gospel, which is clearly what Peter is called to give to them, then why have him send for Peter in the first place? He has an angel right before him. And I'm going to be honest with you. When Peter gets there, it's kind of anticlimactic. His sermon is average at best. It's actually just a bit offensive, and it's a lot awkward. And yet God, even before he's done preaching, pours out his Holy Spirit. But why not just have the angel share the gospel with Cornelius and his family? Why all the inefficiency? Because this seems to be prolonged and messy and awkward. Why is God choosing to do this? Well, the answer is because God is doing a work in Peter. And God is doing a work in Cornelius. The answer is that these two need to be brought together in relationship with one another so that they can become brothers in Christ Jesus. It's going to be messy. It'll be awkward. It won't be efficient, yet it will be, by the power of God, transformative for everyone who is involved. Peter changes. Cornelius changes. There is divine reconciliation across racial barriers right here in Acts chapter 10. In short, Peter walks all the way, 38 miles, and then 38 miles back. Peter walks all that way because God commands racial reconciliation, racial sanctification. The Lord is making a point here. Don't miss his point. Again, it's not just for Peter. It's not just for Cornelius. It's not just a textbook about what happened way back then. This is God speaking to us as a people. God intends to reconcile us to others through Christ Jesus. Friends, the Lord intends to destroy whatever boundaries divide human beings through the gospel. That's what he's all about. And the greater the divide, the greater the hostility, the greater the glory for God when that gap is bridged and when two very different peoples become brothers and sisters through the mercy and grace and love of Jesus Christ. Political divides, they can't stand. No. We see that in Cornelius and Peter. I mean, they had tremendous political divides separating them, but they can't stand. Economic divides? No, they can't stand either. Again, we see that in this situation right here. Cornelius would have had money, wealth, power. Peter, not so much. Social divides? Can't stand. Cornelius and Peter are a perfect example of this. And racial divides cannot stand. We see this between these two men. We see this when Peter enters into Cornelius' household. We see this when God pours out his Holy Spirit on Cornelius' family and all who are there. Racial boundaries cannot stand in the face of the Holy Spirit and his work on God's people in Jesus Christ. And I wonder, friends, are you ready for the messy and efficient ministry of reconciliation which God calls you to in Jesus Christ? Are you ready for that? It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be efficient. It's not going to be pretty sometimes. But the question before us is, are we ready to commit ourselves to that? Are you ready by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk the long walk towards racial sanctification? Peter had to really walk. And since metaphorically we have to walk, don't we? A lifetime pursuing racial sanctification, seeing those barriers, those great divides be bridged, those barriers fall for the glory of God, and so that the gospel might move forward in this world and for all eternity. If that's where we're going to end up, every tongue, tribe, every nation represented, every possible color of skin represented in the kingdom of God, then why wait? Why wait? We're supposed to be working on that right now. And all the while praying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would take root in our hearts today. And we pray that we would be ready for that long walk, that we would commit ourselves to the messy, awkward, and inefficient, oftentimes, work of racial sanctification here at First Free and wherever we go. And we pray that we would do so not for our own glory, not so we could pat ourselves on the back, but so that you might receive all honor and praise, and people might know that indeed the gospel is the only message of salvation available. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.